morning to the 18th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 18. Sunday morning, I believe it was, I related to you some thoughts, I trust were biblical thoughts, in regard to the only resting place for the soul of man, and it pertained to the character of God as in Christ. And I think I read to you from the book of Job that verse of scripture that said, "Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace." Now, this morning I kind of want to impress upon you that man's character is no fit ground for his soul's rest. And submit to you from this 18th chapter of the book of Luke a divine testimony that more or less sets forth what I'm trying to say in a whole lot better way. That man's character is no ground of peace for his soul. And that seems to be the hope of all false worshipers and false religionists. Their hope is based, that is, their soul's hope is based upon their character or something that's found in their life or their religious duties. Their hope's based on that, and that's false hope. That hope will fade into nothingness as man is ushered out into eternity when he passes beyond this veil of tears. So to me it's very important that if we can be used of him in this life to somehow destroy false hopes and help men to see by the Spirit of God, under God, the only hope that's worthwhile and the only hope that will stand us in good stead with God at that final day will be resting in Christ. Now, this 18th chapter of the book of Luke, let me begin reading there at the 9th verse, Luke 18 and 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves." That's what I'm talking about. Most people that we know, not someone far off in Africa or Australia, but most people that we know are trusting in themselves. They're resting in their own character, something in their own life, or some religious duty. They're trusting in themselves. Now that's terrible. Doesn't seem like much, but it's terrible, because if they remain in that state, if they remain in that state until they die, they'll be separated from God. They feel that, because they trust in themselves and their conscience is at ease, and they have no torment of soul. They're not aware of their insufficiency or their need. They're trusting in themselves. And if they remain in that state, you see, there's no hope for them. So he said in this verse here, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Very significant to me. That they were righteous and despised others. 10th verse. Two men went up in the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And that's our text right there. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. Well, let me read the rest of it. They're extortioners and unjust and adulterers, or even as this public. Put his finger right on that public. I thank God that I'm not as other men. I thank God that I'm not like this fellow, this public. Tell you what I do. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's what I do. Those are my religious duties. So do those in our day who expect to get peace by doing, by feeling, by praying more than others, or than they themselves have done in times gone by, and who refuse to take the peace of the gospel till they have amassed such an amount of doing and feeling as will ease their conscience and make them conclude, now listen to this, and make them conclude that it would not be fair in God to reject the application of men so earnest and devoted as they are. That was the attitude of this fellow. He couldn't understand how God could reject his application. He said, why, it's not fair in God, or it's not fair for God to reject such an earnest application with such great qualifications to go with this application. These are my qualifications. He prayed. He came and prayed, and he said, I fast twice in the week. That's what I do. And he said, I give tithes of all that I possess. These are my qualifications. So I submit these qualifications to God. Now, it's not fair for God to reject such an application as this with all the qualifications that goes along with the application. God just cannot reject this application. Cannot do it. Why? Because I pray. I pray so many hours every day. I fast twice every week. And I give 10% of everything that I have. Therefore, you can see how a man can begin to trust in himself. He's trusting in himself. Trusting in what he is and what he does. So, I'm sure that that's what our Lord had in mind when he said, he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Well, this publican standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, that is this publican man, went down to his house justified rather than the other. That is, this man who made no pretense of what he was. He did not try to hide himself in a role of hypocrisy and plead things that he certainly was not, or plead things that he was in regard to his character or religious duties. He didn't do it. He was standing afar off and would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now I tell you, our Lord said, that this man went down to his house acquitted. That's what justified. Acquitted. Acquitted of every crime and every charge that my law had against him. He's acquitted of those charges, freely forgiven, and made accepted in the righteousness of the beloved. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, I've said thus far that to be for the soul to have peace of conscience and peace of heart and peace of mind, he must not rest his case on his own character, because his own character God has condemned. God has condemned everything that's in the flesh, including one's character. God has condemned it. So why would man want to rest his eternal soul's welfare on something that God has condemned? Well, you say, I wonder why. Well, all men are worshipers. All men are religious by nature. That's one reason why men do. It's because they're religious by nature, and they will worship something or somebody or some object. They will do that. So they worship themselves. They become their own God. They trust in themselves, and therefore they are their own Savior, their own God. But we know, as we said last Sunday, that God testifies against us. Now, if God testifies against us, who can testify for us? Who's left then to testify for us if God has testified against us and has condemned everything in this body of flesh? Isaiah said that God hath condemned everything about this body of flesh, from the soles of one's feet to the crown of his head. There's no soundness in it. There's not one good thing in this body of flesh. Now that's what Isaiah said about God's condemning us. The Apostle Paul said this about the condemnation of the flesh. He said, for I know there is no good thing in me, that is, in this flesh. God has condemned this flesh. There is nothing in this flesh, by way of character, by way of thoughts, by way of intent, by way of desires, there is nothing in this body of flesh that can be approved or blessed by God Himself. God has condemned this sinful body of flesh. Now, if God testifies against us, who can testify for us? If God's opinion of our sinfulness, if His judgment of our guilt be so very decided against us, there can be no hope of acquittal for us on the ground of personal character. That which God sees in us furnishes only a matter for condemnation rather than pardon. God condemns everything in and about this flesh. Now it's vain to struggle or to murmur against God's judgment. He's the judge of all the earth, and He is right as well as sovereign in judgment, and His law must be obeyed. But this flesh cannot obey the law of God. And there's nothing in us that is acceptable unto God, that He delights in. Now listen, it's very clear in God's testimony against us and our doings in this great matter of approach and acceptance with Him. Three verses here I want to read to you in regard to God's testimony concerning us. And I say these things in order that we might see, because of the condemnation of the flesh, there cannot be anything that the soul can rest upon in a matter of or by way of acceptance with God Almighty. Not one single solitary thing in this body of flesh, in His religious duties, in His thoughts, in His desires, or anything about Him. Now you turn with me, if you will, to Titus, chapter 3, the book of Titus, chapter 3. Verse number 5. Verse number 4, I'll read it first. 4 and 5. Titus chapter 3, verse number 4 and 5. But after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared. Now listen to this. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now that condemns every ounce of activity, that condemns every ounce of obedience to rules and regulations on one's part in order to justify him before God or make him acceptable before God. This condemns every act and every thought and every idea that could be used in order for him to rest his soul upon. I don't care whether... Well, you say, what is a work of righteousness? Not by works of righteousness, which... What is a work of righteousness? What does this mean? All right, what's right? What is right? Is it right to
keep the Ten Commandments? Is that right? It certainly is. The Ten Commandments. What's wrong with keeping the Ten Commandments? Not anything wrong with keeping the Ten Commandments. Everybody ought to keep the Ten Commandments. Everybody. Every soul born of woman, regardless of creed, regardless of color, regardless of background, every person born of woman into this world ought to keep the Ten Commandments, because the Ten Commandments are ten righteous laws. And it's right to do so. But will keeping the Ten Commandments save a man? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Well, what about that? The Ten Commandments, you mean if I do the best I can all of my life and be fair to my neighbors and good to my family and a congenial, loving, bubbling type person and I am looked upon by everybody in the area as a fine fellow, and you mean that won't count for something? It'll only count for your condemnation. It'll just add to the world your condemnation. It won't add to your justification. Listen to me now. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. He doesn't save anybody by the works of righteousness. The Pharisee thought that his religious duties and his character was involved in his justification. See? I thank God that I'm not as other men are. And I told you at the outset of our discussion here that the majority of those that we have to do, the majority of the people that we see every day, that we talk to every day, are those who consider themselves righteous in themselves and are resting in what they do, resting in their character, in their life, or in the performance of their religious duties. And if they die in the state that they're in, what will happen? They'll be separated from God throughout all eternity. So if you love these of your loved ones, and if you love those that you work with, and those that you see every day, and the burden of their soul is upon your heart, the best thing you can do is pray unto God that He will somehow enable you and this loved one can get together and you might present unto him the truth about himself and help him under God. I know that you can't in yourself reveal anything to him, but you can give him the clear-cut truth. And you can tell him that it's a false religion. You can tell him there's no hope in it. You can tell him that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to God's mercy that He saved us. And if you're hanging on to any work, regardless of how small in detail it might be, you're a lost man, or a lost woman, or a lost boy, or a lost girl. That's all there are to it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's been there for 2,000 years. It's in every Bible. There's not a Bible that's published that this verse of Scripture's not in. Titus chapter 3, verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. What about the golden rule? You believe in the golden rule that we should do unto others as we would have others do unto us? Don't you believe that that's a good philosophy? It certainly is. There's not a thing wrong with the golden rule, and you ought to live that way. You ought to live that way. Do unto people as you would want people to do unto you. And you can't beat that, can you, Darrell? That's a good rule. I think Darrell lives that way, and in his filling station business, he tries to do good to people over there and so forth. Not a thing wrong with that. Well, do you think that that would be all right to die by? No. No, I don't think it'd be all right to die by. Why? Because not by works of righteousness which we have done. See? No, it won't do. It won't do. Well, don't you think that I pray. That's a good work. Don't you think that somehow I'll be commended by God for my devotion? No. No. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Pharisee prayed. In fact, he prayed 3 times every day. And he prayed sometimes an hour or 2 hours at a prayer stand. He went up into the temple and he prayed long and loud for an hour at a time. Well, don't you think that somehow would commend one's person to God? No, it wouldn't. It only add to the woes of your condemnation. See? Not by works of righteousness. Well, don't you think that maybe I ought to be baptized? Don't you think that's a good work? Yeah, that's a good work. That's a good work. Jesus said it was a good work. But that won't stand you in good stead with God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. And I could go on and on and on and on in this list. But that's what the Scriptures say. Very clear, isn't it? You see, God's testimony is very clear against us. What I'm trying to do, the point that I'm trying to make is that if there's anything in our doing, anything in our living that we could cling to as any means of justification before God or approval or acceptance before God, let's look at it as God looks at it. Let's condemn it as God condemns it. And let's see that there's nothing in this body of flesh that can be approved by God as an anchor for the soul or a resting place for the feet of the soul. Nothing whatsoever. God has condemned everything in the flesh. He's condemned all good works. He's condemned all religious duties as the grounds of our peace. See? Not by works of righteousness which we have done. My, what about that? What about not by works of righteousness which we have done? You've taken everything away from me. I haven't got anything to cling to. I mean, this is what people will say if they'll honestly face the truth. If they'll honestly face it, they'll say, "Well, I haven't got a foot to stand on. I haven't got anywhere to go. There's nothing that I can lean upon. You've knocked every prop out from underneath my flesh. I haven't got anything. Where can I go?" Well, that's what I want to do, you see. And that's the idea. Knock every prop out from underneath you that you're being supported by or leaning to as a means of your acceptance with God, and let you fall into the hands of the sovereign, pure, sweet grace and favor and mercy of Almighty God. That's exactly what the publican did, wasn't it? What did he do? Did he claim anything? Did he say, "Now listen, here's my application. Look at the qualifications that accompany and the references that accompany my application." You know what a man's trying to do when he's doing all that? He's trying to bribe God. And that's what we're doing. We're bribing God. We start carrying something in our hands. Look at my baptism. I don't curse. I don't drink. I don't do this. Look at my qualifications here. Surely you'll not turn down my application. Why, you couldn't do that. You couldn't turn down my application. All these good works that I've performed, trying to bribe God. Trying to get God in the mood to doing something for us. Bribe Him if we can. All right, turn with me then to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. You see how clear God's testimony is against us, against our doing in this great matter of approach and acceptance. It says in the 16th verse, knowing
There's strength in that word knowing. Paul said knowing. Knowing. That a man is not justified by the works of the law. Man's not justified by the works of the law. He's not justified by works of righteousness. He's not justified by works of the law. Religious duties. And then turn with me to Romans chapter 4, I believe it is. Verse number 5, 4th chapter, book of Romans. It says, but to him that worketh not. Just the opposite of our schemes, just the opposite of most religious persuasions of our day. The way you are justified or approved or accepted by God and with God in the religion of the natural man is by your works. By your works, by your good deeds, by your character, by your life, by your religious duties. Something in yourself. Something in yourself is the means of your approach or acceptance with God. That's the basis of every man's religion outside of Christ. I don't care who he is. That's the basis. Now listen, the scriptures say, but to him that worketh not, the man that ceases to do and relies on him that is already done, that's the fella that's justified. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see how clear in these three verses God's testimony is concerning our character. Your own character, regardless of how good it is, cannot be your way of reproach or your ground of confidence toward God. No amount of praying, no amount of working or feeling can satisfy the righteous law of God or pacify the guilty conscience. Can't do it. Cease from your doing right now. Or quench the flaming sword that guards access into the presence of the infinite holy God. Now, that which makes it safe for you to draw near to God by way of acceptance and right for God to receive you must be something altogether away from and independent of yourself, for yourself, and everything pertaining to yourself. Boy, that kind of destroys everything, doesn't it? Well, your liberty, listen now, your liberty of entrance must come from something which He, God, has accepted. You don't hear nothing this morning except that. Hear this. Hear this this morning. Let it sink deep into your heart. If you've got a pencil, write it down. Listen. Your liberty of entrance must come from something which He has accepted. Which God has accepted. Who has He accepted? Who among the children of men has God ever accepted as blessed evermore? None but Christ. None but Christ. Your liberty of entrance must come from something which He has accepted. And that which He has accepted is none other than Christ, the Lord. Why did He accept Christ? Because Christ is the Son of God
And because the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of woman, came into this world, born of this woman, taken upon himself this robe of flesh, this man Christ Jesus, who was born under the law, lived under the law, and satisfied every jot and every tittle of that law, and God could do nothing else but accept him, because he was pleasing to him. He was the perfect man. Perfect man and perfect God. And offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. Who? Christ Jesus the Lord. Why? Because he was pleasing unto God. So, our entrance, or our liberty of entrance, must come from something which he has accepted, and that's Christ. Not from something which he has condemned. Get that. Not from something which he has condemned. What has he condemned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He has condemned all flesh. You cannot. See, your liberty of entrance cannot come from something that God has condemned. God has condemned every man. Every man that's born into this world, God said, Ichabod is written on his forehead, the glory of God is departed. Every man that's born into this world, every man, woman, or child that has been born of woman, is born in sin and conceived in iniquity, and condemnation is wrought upon the heart and breast of every person. Now that's true, brethren, that's true. God help me. That's true this morning. Nothing, not from something which God has condemned. All flesh, God has condemned. Let me give you a little illustration here. One soul who in bitterness of his spirit set out to work and to pray in order to get peace. That's about what takes place in this life. Where you go to some religious a teacher, some denomination, most preachers, and tell them, I've got to have peace for my soul. My heart is troubled. I've got to have peace. I'll tell you what most of them will tell you now. And I say this not with bitterness towards them or animosity or antagonism or anything of that nature, but I tell you that because it's the truth, most preachers or religious people or teachers, leaders, if you come with the agonizing burden of your soul and say, I need peace, I'm troubled at heart, I'm troubled at mind, I need some peace, you know what they'll tell you? They'll tell you to pray, or they'll tell you to read the Bible, or they'll tell you to go to church, or they'll tell you to be baptized. They'll tell you to give alms. They'll tell you to anything to occupy your time. Instead of that leading you to God, it'll lead you away from God. You know what I'm talking about? It'll do it. It'll do it. Why? Because you cannot come to God by and through anything that God has condemned. You cannot. Well, why, God doesn't hear you pray. You can moan and cry out. God doesn't hear you. But people say, well, why don't you pray? Why don't you ask God to relieve that burden? Why don't you ask God there? Why don't you study your Bible? Why don't you take a course, a Bible course or something? Why don't you quit your drinking? Why don't you quit your cussing? Why don't you quit this? Why don't you quit that? Why don't you start going to church and I'm sure you'll get some peace? Well, there was a soul who in bitterness of his own soul set out to work and pray in order to get peace. He couldn't get it by his working and his praying. He couldn't get it. So he doubled the amount of his devotions. And he said to himself, after he doubled the amount of his devotions, surely God will give me peace. But peace did not come. So, he said, I know what I'll do. I'll set up a family worship. I'll get the family all together and we'll get the Bible out and we'll worship together. We'll read the Bible and we'll worship together. Surely, God will give me peace now. I know that He will. I'm bribing God again, you see. I'm going to bribe God. I'm going to do something, and therefore, because of my doing, God's obligated to do something for me. Isn't that right? Isn't that what most people believe? God's obligated. I'm going to do something, so now God's obligated. He's got to do something for me because my doing obligates Him. I'm going to bribe Him. I'll set up family worship. Gather the wife and children in. Surely God will give me peace again. Peace did not come. Well, he had this thought. He said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. I know, I just got this in mind, been thinking about it, been led to do this. I'm going to have a prayer meeting in my house. So, I believe that by doing so, this will be a sure remedy, and God will certainly give me peace. So, he fixed the night, or he set the date, and he called his neighbors and acquainted them with the particular date for the prayer meeting and asked them to come, that his soul was troubled, and would they come over? And so he prepared himself for conducting the meeting by learning and by writing down a prayer and memorizing that prayer. And he said, now, surely this will do. Surely this will do the trick. This will turn God, and God will give me peace. Well, as he took his paper that he had written his prayer down on and had it memorized and was ready to conduct the meeting, he slammed the paper down on his table and he seemed to hear a small, still voice speaking into his ear saying, no, that will not do, but Christ will do. And the burdens fell off and the scales fell from his eyes, and peace, like a river, flooded his soul. Christ will do. He'll do. Sees your doing. Sees your doing. And rely on Him that paid it all. The sinner's peace, then, with God is not from his own character. No grounds of peace nor elements of reconciliation can be extracted from himself directly or indirectly. His one qualification for peace is what? That he needs it. That's his one qualification. That he needs it. It is not what he has, but what he lacks of that qualifies him. Not what he has, but that which he lacks. See? He doesn't have anything. That's what he lacks. He doesn't have anything. Doesn't have anything, and his not having anything qualifies him. Isn't that? That seems to be paradoxical, doesn't it? He doesn't have anything. What he doesn't have qualifies him. Makes him a candidate for God's salvation. Man will never be a candidate from God's salvation until he sees himself as that publican, seen himself stripped of everything, not anything to commend himself before God, no righteousness of his own, nothing about his character to commend himself unto God, but he come empty-handed. You see, it's our sickness, it's not our health that fits us for the doctor, for the physician. When you're healthy, you're not going to go to the doctor. That's what a fellow told me one time. He said he didn't believe in doctors, and I'm not going to the doctor. I don't go to doctors. He didn't say he wasn't going to the doctor, but that was the implication that he made. He said, I'm not going to no doctors. I don't believe in them. Don't believe in no doctors. And I'm not going to any doctors. Just don't believe in them. I'll just take care of myself. I said, well, your problem is you've never been sick enough. See? If you're not sick, you're not going to go to the doctor. But when you get sick enough, now don't tell me, I know none of you tough guys here, or tough people, don't tell me that you're not going to go see no doctor when you get sick. When you get sick and get sick enough, you'll scream. if necessary, for a doctor. You want a doctor. Now, it's not our sickness, not our health, that fits us for the physician, for the doctor. When we're sick, and heaven help us, we're more than sick. I mean, if it was just that we're sick, why some of the smart people of our world would come up with a remedy. I mean, they'd take care of it if it was just sickness. But it's not sickness. It's not ignorance. If it was just ignorance, why, the smart people would come up for an answer. It's not sickness. It's not ignorance. Brethren, it's worse than that. We're dead. That's our, but we're dead before God for the want and lack of love to Jesus Christ, His Son. That's, we're dead. We have nothing. We're nothing in our hands to offer God by way of commendation. We have no qualifications to send along with our application except we're sick. And brethren, when we come like that, when we're sick, we have nothing. Oh Lord, I have nothing. Give me peace, else I die by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the kind of prayer God hears. He doesn't hear this prayer of, I thank God that I'm not as other men are. That's resting your soul's welfare on your own cash. That's the truth, brethren. That's the truth. God help us to see that this morning. In all false religion, the worshiper rests his hope of divine favor upon something in his own character or his life or his nature or his religion. May that not be so with us. God help us this morning to see that if we come naked and empty-handed and feel our need, we'll be accepted. God has never turned one poor, guilty, hopeless, helpless sinner away that came empty-handed. God's never turned him away. All the Father giveth to me shall come to me. Listen now. And him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Boy, instead of discouraging the sinner, that ought to encourage him, oughtn't it? Him that comes to me, I will not cast him out. I won't cast him out if you'll come to me. I heard a fellow say there on the television this morning. He said, I only got 9 minutes here to preach to you. 9 minutes, he said, I've got to preach. That's all that's left. I wondered about that because he spent all the rest of it. He had to do it in order to keep on the television. About giving books away and selling Bibles and personal appearances and all of that. And then he had a quartet, and then he had a fellow play the trumpet, and all of that consumed about 20 minutes of his time. He had 9 minutes left. I doubt if he had 9 minutes. He said 9 minutes. And he said, I'm going to preach to you in 9 minutes, he said here. And he said, I'm going to tell you how to get to heaven in 9 minutes, he said. He said, it's important. He said, I want you to listen to it. He said, it's important. And it is important. I don't even think I listened to what he said, but it's important that fella comes along, he's going to tell you the truth about God and the truth about yourself and the truth about Christ and the truth about the gospel. You ought to listen to him because it's more important than if, and he went on to say, now listen, he said, if I was to tell you this morning that if you'll give me 9 minutes of your time, I can guarantee you to be, well, he didn't say guarantee, but he said, if you'll give me 9 minutes of your time this morning, he said, I can make you a millionaire twice over. You listen to me. But he said, me telling you, preaching the gospel to you is far more important to you than if I was to make you a millionaire twice over. And that's right. That's how important it is, the gospel. Here, what we've got here, a handful of people here this morning, this place ought to be jammed. Ought to be people right out there listening to me. This place ought to be full of people listening to me. That's right. There ought to be people knocking on my door all afternoon, knocking on my door. Come and to preach that sermon again, will you? Preach that again to me. I want to hear that. I want to hear that. Oh, my soul, my soul is troubled. My spirit is in bondage and bitterness. Won't you come and preach to me and tell me that there's no hope in my character, that the ground of my peace is not in my doing,
Not in my living, it's not in my dying, but the ground of my peace is in Christ. People ought to be, they ought to be anxious about that, but they're not anxious. They're not concerned. They're not concerned. This building's not full. They're not standing outside, and I doubt it seriously. Well, of course, I don't know, but I just humanly speak it. I doubt it seriously if there'll be anybody that'll approach me in the next 6 days and will ask me to tell them about Jesus Christ, or ask me to preach to them, or invite me to come to their home and preach, or invite me to another. I doubt it seriously. Because people are not interested. They're not interested. But you're interested, or you wouldn't be here. You're interested. You're interested. So may God continue to revive your interest. Your interest. And those of us that are in Christ, let's thank God that sovereign mercy visited us one day and made Christ known as our only hope. We can say like Paul, I count all things but loss for the excellency and knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Count it all but loss. All right, let's stand.